So we'll continue our series on what prayer is. And so if you will, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I just want to read for you the verse that we have launched off of, so to speak, in our topic of prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." You see there in verse 2, the phrase, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And that word devote does not come in front of many things in the Bible. But it does happen to come in front of the topic of prayer multiple times. There's a passage in Romans and in Acts. And we're called to be devoted to this aspect of our lives. This aspect of the Christian life, both corporately and individually. And so if we want to be devoted to prayer, I thought it best for us to take the opportunity to consider what prayer is. What are the benefits of prayer? Why it is that we pray so little. We've talked about those things. Some of the hindrances to prayer, if you remember, were sin. Sin can be a major hindrance to prayer. If you're living in sin and you're not dealing with your sin and confessing your sin to God, then God does not have that fellowship with you. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we can walk in that fellowship with Him. And oftentimes I think the reason we pray so little is because of our lack of love for Christ or our indifference to God. We get so caught up in our day-to-day schedules and the busyness of our lives and the responsibilities that we do have to partake in, but too often to the neglect of perhaps the most important part of your spiritual walk with Christ, and that would be to pray. And so we pray so little because we're so indifferent at times. We also talked about what prayer is, and we're in that. We talked about, if you remember from last time, simply put, prayer is talking to God. It's communing with God. In the Bible, God talks to us, and in prayer, we talk to God. And it's not a mystical thing. Though we do not see God, though we do not hear God, and though we do not feel God, we genuinely and spiritually commune with Him. And Hebrews 4:16 gives a very lofty description of what prayer is, and we looked at that last time. It pictures a bold and intimate approach to the highest and loftiest of all thrones, the throne of grace. Just look at that verse with me, if you will, again. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Based upon the reality that Jesus is our great high priest, our sympathetic high priest, based on His perfect ministry on our behalf, it says in verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an incredible description of prayer. To draw near to the throne of grace. And for those of us who have embraced His grace, His throne is an ever-present place of grace that we are at all times invited to draw near to boldly. So this is what prayer is. It's servants given unlimited and personal access face-to-face with the King of Grace. There are several elements, different elements to prayer. We're considering just seven under the guidance of my prayer professor, Dr. Roskup, in my time in seminary. And we have looked at three of them. We've considered praise and thanksgiving and confession. And just for a quick review, praise is rendering to God the honor, respect, glory, and love due His holy majesty in light of how worthy He is. That's the definition that Dr. Roskup gave. Rendering to God the honor, respect, glory, and love due His holy majesty in light of how worthy He is. And thanksgiving is showing and expressing gratitude for how God's greatness and all of His perfections and His actions directly affects our lives. You see, God is worthy of praise simply for who He is. Even if He had never done anything for us, He's worthy of our praise. And so in praise, we're coming to Him in worship and adoration for who He is. And thanksgiving is showing appreciation for how He has impacted our lives. Dr. Roskup sums it up this way. I read this for you last time as well. Talking about praise and thanksgiving, he says, both give God credit or glory or magnification for His attributes and for His acts. It may be that we are to think of praise as focusing more particularly on God's greatness in His person and performance, and of thanksgiving as looking at things more from the standpoint of our gratitude for His perfect person and performance. Not only that, we looked at confession as well. And I'm talking about the confession of sin. Continual confession of sin is one of the genuine marks of a true believer. Again, if you were to read through 1 John, you would see that really the very first mark of a genuine believer is that of continual confession. And what a grand promise God gives us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we have been forgiven, past, present, and future in the judicial sense. There's nothing more that we need to do. We are perfect in God's eyes. We have been declared righteous. But in a parental sense, in a fellowship sense, if we confess our sins on a daily basis, out of a desire to have that fellowship with God, then He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us, not only of those things that we confess that we already know about, but even those things that we're blinded to at the time. A fourth element of prayer, and this is where we left off, number four out of our seven is that of petition. Another aspect of prayer is that of petition. And petition is direct requests for one's own needs. It's you praying on behalf of yourself, in specific for your needs, not necessarily your wants, though there are, I think there's some privilege to pray for some of our desires, especially if they are our holy desires. But for sure, we need to be praying for our legitimate needs. You can see that like in Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13, you really have the description of a spiritually stable person. And you have these components to a person who would be spiritually stable. And part of that, you see in verse 6, is a vibrant prayer life. In verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Here you have a specific sin issue that Paul gives to us and says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, do not worry about anything. But rather, the best way to battle worry and a lack of trust in God and a lack of trust in His perfect goodness and plan for your life is simply to pray in everything. You see that there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The word prayer there is the same word that we see in Colossians chapter 4. It's the most general word for prayer. It just speaks of one who is talking to God, who talks to God. And supplication gets a little more focused. It's the idea of an urgent request to meet a need. An urgent request to meet a need. And what you see here is one of the greatest needs that we have as believers is to honor God by abstaining from sin and by trusting in Him. In particular, here, again, he's dealing with the sin of worry. And so our prayer would be, God, help me in this extreme circumstance that I'm about to face. Help me to honor You. Give me Your grace and Your strength that I need in order to honor You as I go through whatever it is You would have me go through. Which is really a principle that carries over, obviously, throughout all of our lives. When it comes to any sin, I think that's the offer that we have from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us draw near to the throne of grace confidently. Because we have Christ as our sympathetic high priest, and He knows what it is to be tempted. And so we are encouraged and urged by the writer of Hebrews to come to God and ask for help in that time of need. And so that you can be sure that every time you're facing a temptation, that your greatest need of the moment is to ask God for His help to go through it and to honor Him. And the incredible thing is, He gives that awesome promise in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love the little caveat there as well, the attitude that needs to accompany prayer in verse 6 with thanksgiving. So as we are imploring God, as we come to Him like the psalmist often comes to Him with urgency when there's an intense situation in his life, there's also this underlying attitude of gratitude in our hearts to God for not only the privilege of getting to be able to come to Him, the greatest resource of all, but also for the very thing that God would place in our lives to shape us and change us and mold us. Another place where you can see this idea of petition, of going to God on your own for your own needs, is in 1 Peter chapter 5. I heard a description of some context for 1 Peter. It's like it's on the eve of the Neronian persecution. If it hasn't already started, it's about to start. And so they're about to suffer. Some of them seems like they already have begun to suffer. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them to suffer well for the glory of God. When you get towards the end of the letter, there's other places. We'll hit this passage at some point in 1 Peter 4, where it says, the end of all things is near in verse 7. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. You need to be praying, and at any point in your life, but especially when you're walking through difficulty. And it says in chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And verse 7, "casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." What an incredible thought. God absolutely cares for you. Everything that you face in this life, he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And so he tells us through the Apostle Peter to humble ourselves by an act, by casting all your anxiety on him. In other words, how to humble yourself, as we're commanded in verse 6, is not necessarily self-denial, but rather an active dependence upon God for help. Perhaps the greatest act of humility outside of serving others in Philippians 2 would be genuine prayer. It's us coming, especially when it comes to petition, coming to God for the help that we need. Psalm 13 gives an incredible example of this. So you see there in Philippians 4 that we're commanded to partake in the prayer of petition. In Psalm 13, we see a great example of that from David. You see him casting all his cares upon the Lord. In verse 1, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And you see the anguish that's going on inside of his heart. And it's coming from the difficulty that he's experiencing physically. You know that David was always under duress when it came to whether it was before his big sin or after his big sin. It seemed like people were always after him. But look at his petition. He says, "Consider and answer me," in verse 3, "O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." Instead of asking God, please just remove this difficulty from me, he asks God to enlighten his eyes. That's the idea of being refreshed, being rejuvenated, given the strength to go through whatever it is that he is facing. He doesn't say, "God, just take the enemy away." He says, "Enlighten my eyes. Give me this energy. Don't let me die." And then he goes to the glory of God on this, because again, God had put his stamp on David, if you remember, in the Davidic covenant in particular. And David knows that if he's taken down, then his enemy could boast over him, and in a sense, really boast over God. So he says, "My enemy will say I've overcome, and my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken." But knowing God's promise to him, in verses 5 and 6, he says very emphatically, "But I myself have trusted in your loyal love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." There he is demonstrating Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Calling upon God for his urgent request, for his need. "Help me get through this." But with that underlying attitude of thanksgiving, "I've trusted in your loyal love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because though I'm facing this trial right now, he has dealt bountifully with me. He doesn't see the difficulty as something that God is against him in, but rather in the moment, knowing that God has always dealt more than abundant in mercy and kindness towards him. And so we have petition. Another one, number five, another element of prayer would be intercession. Intercession. And this is to pray on behalf of others. There's many things that we can be praying for others. Certainly, like in 1 Timothy 2, we're told to pray for the salvation of unbelievers. I think you have that concept there also in Colossians chapter 4 when Paul says, you know, pray that mainly for himself, that there would be a door open for him to speak the gospel, but certainly his desire is that people would come to Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2, it says in verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's an incredible thought. And then it says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. In other words, one content of your prayer for unbelievers should be their salvation. That they would come to God through the one mediator, which is Christ. That's amazing to think about in the day and age in which we live. Now, we've been thinking about this now for years as God has put the leadership in our country that is there, and how easy it is to, rather than to pray, to complain. It's so much easier to whine about all the things that are taking place in the world around us, and especially because of those who are making decisions for us at the greater level in our country. And Paul says, under the leadership of Nero, pray for those who are your kings. Pray for all those who are in authority. Perhaps the need of the moment for us in this country is to be more on our knees on behalf of those who rule over us. Certainly there's opportunity to pray for unbelievers. That would be one aspect of intercession. And there's many things that you can pray for God's people as well. You can get specific requests from people. This provides a tangible way to follow up with them. If you want to increase your prayer life, one of the most practical ways to do that is to come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and make sure that you at least ask one person, hey, what can I be praying for you this week? And then speak it into your phone or find some way to record it so that you can remember on a daily basis to pray for that person. The awesome thing is if you keep asking people, you get to build this prayer journal, as it were, and you have so many things that you can be praying. And you sometimes you run out of time to even get to all the things that you could pray for. So certainly ask people, what is it that I can be praying for you this week? But Paul also gives us a great example of intercession in several places. But since we're in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now again, at the beginning of most of Paul's letters, if not all of them, you have Paul telling them, hey, this is what I pray for you on a regular basis. It says in starting in verse 3, it's thanksgiving. But starting in verse 9, you get the intercession. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is your faith in Christ and living out the truth of the gospel. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, you get this Philippians 4, 6, and 7 put on display here. But his prayer for them is that they would understand the Word of God better, to know his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might live in such a way that would be worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That they would be bearing fruit in every good work, and then to continue to increase in their knowledge of God. Those are requests that you can be praying for us as a church body day after day. God, please cause Grace Bible Church to know your will in such a way that not only do they just know the facts, but they have a real wisdom and understanding so that they can apply it to their lives and walk in a manner that's worthy of you, to please you. We want to bear fruit, and then, Lord, that we would just continue to grow in the knowledge of you. And notice he asks for divine enablement for these things in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that is God's, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and then again in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in this inheritance. And so, if you don't have certain things that people have asked you to pray for, take a passage like this, or 1 Thessalonians 1 would give you one as well, and others, and go to these requests that are already placed for us, and you can be certain that you would be praying in Jesus' name, according to his will, according to his character. And we just got finished with John 17, and though we can't pray all the things that Jesus prayed in John 17, we certainly can copy some of his requests when he prays for us to glorify God and to live in unity. And so there's many things that we can be praying for one another. Don't get caught up in just praying, oh, help them to get out of the hospital. Or, you know, help them to get over this sickness. There are physical circumstances that are difficult. And it's okay to ask the Lord to perhaps lighten the load upon them. But better than that would be to pray, God, use what it is in their life that you are having them go through. Because you would never have them go through something that wouldn't be for their absolute best. Use that in their life to cause them to be more like Christ so that they would bring you greater glory in their lives. Those are the types of prayers that God wants to answer and will answer. Number 6 is affirmations. Now, I just put some word-for-word stuff from him here. Because it was well said, and here's what he's getting at with the idea of affirmations as one of the elements to prayer. It says this involves any part during prayer of simply making direct declarations or statements about anything. He says the praying person can make an observation about God being loving or all powerful, or some exploit he has done in the past or present times or what he is able to do in the future. He also can mention some reality that God is or some deed he has done for the one praying. Or lay the details of a situation before the Lord. He gives this illustration. Lord, you know how these people are spreading untruths among others in the church and so on and so on. He says, in fact, an affirmation can be counting your blessings or anything that one merely observes in prayer before the Lord. And so he gives some examples. We're not going to turn to all these passages, but I typed out the verses here and copy-pasted some of his verses over here just to show you what he's talking about. Like in Psalm 3:1, it says, "How those who trouble me are multiplied, people who say that there is no help from God." Psalm chapter 3, verse 2, "But you, Lord, are a shield to me." Salvation belongs to the Lord. "You have enlarged me when I was in distress. You have put gladness in my heart," chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 8, "You, Lord, only make me dwell in safety." He's just speaking truths, affirming things about God and his situation. Chapter 5, verse 4 of Psalms, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." Same verse, "The foolish will not stand in your sight." You know he's talking to God because he's speaking directly to him. "The foolish will not stand in your sight." Chapter 7, verse 1, "In you do I put my trust." Chapter 9, verse 1, "I praise you." Chapter 10, verse 16, "The Lord is King forever and ever." So many affirmations. "He's my shepherd. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my savior. The shade upon my right hand." It's no wonder these men were able to walk through the trials that they walked through because that they constantly set before them in prayer, "God, this is who you are to me." "Help, Lord," you get a petition there in chapter 12, verse 1, "for the godly man ceases." "You will keep them, preserve them forever," in chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 18, verse 1, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." Just read through the Psalms and think about all the declarations that are made about God, rich theology that you can simply affirm. And spend some time in prayer that way. In fact, you could take each one of these elements. I know I think it's Mike Riccardi. He wrote a little deal on the Cripplegate blog about his prayer time. This is what he tries to do on a daily basis. And he has a set place that he goes and every single morning there. And he has a set amount of time that he prays for. And it has, reading through it, has many of these different elements to prayer, and he takes 5 minutes in each one of these elements and prays through them. Praise and thanksgiving and confession of sin, and spends that time on a daily basis. And I mean, 5 times 7, I'm not going to do the math in front of you, but that's already a great allotted amount of time that you can go to the Lord in prayer. You could focus on one of these elements all week long in your personal time of prayer. But take these things and go and use them. The final element that he brings up, and I wanted to show you these last two, affirmations and then questions. Because a lot of times we don't think of prayer in this way. We've got praise, adoration, we have the acronym, which is great, adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication, trying to get that. Those that's fantastic. You see all that. Those are elements of prayer. But he also adds here the affirmations and then questions. We already looked at one in Psalm 13, an illustration of or an example of praying in question form. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? It is okay to come to God and say, what is going on right now? Why does it feel like your face is looking the other way? And remember, that would be coming from the Aaronic blessing, from the blessing from Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, I believe, and where let his face shine upon you. An expression of God's favor towards his people. And David says, it doesn't seem like that. Where are you at? He's not complaining here necessarily. He's just expressing to God what's going on inside of his heart. Psalm 73:25 is another place that he had several more, but for the sake of time, showing you a couple here. 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's a great thought. Whom have I in heaven but you? Here is an emphatic way to say that God is the only one. There's nobody else. There's a way to get a little more creative in your prayer time than just, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity for me to get to serve you today. Help me to honor you as I go about my day. And you move on. Or God, thank you for this food. It's a wonderful blessing. Please nourish it to my body. Amen. Nope, only one kid tonight because we got to get through this. And I understand that, you know. One kid goes, I want to pray. And they thank the Lord for 100 things. And you're like, man, I should have done the same thing. But here, there's a way to come to God and say, who else is there but you? John does the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 68. Jesus says to them in verse 67, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And there you have this prayer experience with the manifest Christ right there in front of him. But who else do we have? You can come to God in several ways. And so that's my call to you. Take these elements of prayer that we have gone through and use them in your life. Create in your life a vibrant prayer life. Don't settle for 5 minutes a day. Don't settle just for... So we want to pray without ceasing and have that God consciousness all day. That is absolutely the goal. And you know what helps get there is when you establish a time set aside in your day where you spend an extended amount of time just in communion with the Lord. I mean, is there a better way to spend your time than to commune with the King of Grace? And I know so often we think, I got to go get some stuff done. But how much more could we get done in a way that truly honors God if we were to show our dependence upon Him more faithfully in prayer? You want to know why Paul was so bold, and I'm kind of stealing from what will come when I preach Colossians 4. You know, we think, man, he just... right in the face of it. Remember Acts 20? I consider my life of no account. I just know that the Spirit tells me that I'm going there and I'm going to be persecuted. You know why? It's not because it was his personality. In fact, he was actually pretty timid and he was mocked for his weaknesses, especially when it came to his preaching. He just says, he asked everybody, please pray for me. Please pray for me. And then God in his kindness answered that prayer for boldness. And you see at the end of Acts chapter 28, the door was opened and he was continually preaching the gospel the entire 2 years he was in Rome in his first imprisonment. Grow in your prayer life. And when we come back to our study of prayer in a few weeks, we'll take a look at the benefits of prayer. I'll probably tuck the sovereignty of God and prayer into that to make a little bit more progress. I don't know that for sure, but what are the benefits of prayer? There's so much. Dive into these elements. Give of yourself to this work. It is the greater work. I don't know who said that. Maybe Oswald Chambers said prayer is the greater work. I'm not affirming everything of Oswald Chambers, but it's a great statement. Prayer is the greater work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the rich blessing that you have given to us to be able to come before you as our King of Grace. Perhaps apart from growing in our knowledge of you and your word, there's nothing better than communing with you in prayer. And I pray, oh Lord, that we would indeed be a praying church. That we would ramp that up even more corporately and especially individually. Lord, help us to put aside those things that hinder us. Whatever distractions there are that keep us from spending time with you. Because, Lord, we need you. We need you more than we actually fully understand. We can come to you in a time of need and every second of the day is a time of need for us. We are fragile people. And though often we live in such arrogance, if you will, we're very needy. And so I pray, oh God, that we would learn to pray more faithfully, that we would be devoted to prayer. And that you would be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.